Deuteronomy chapter 12. Our scripture tonight is found beginning in verse 29. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 29 to 32. When the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, How did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord, which he hateth, have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods. What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. Father, we thank you tonight for the provision that you have made for us in Holy Scripture, that we have here the very words of God communicated to us infallibly by faithful servants of God as they were moved by the Spirit of God. Now, Father, as you have brought these words to us that we might have them, we pray that you would open up these words to our understanding, that we might do these things that you are telling us. In Jesus' name, amen. Our topic tonight is treating God like an idol. You remember in our previous study of chapter 12, in verses 1 through 28, we saw that God specifically told Israel that I want you to worship me in the place that I say. I am going to give you a very specific place where you are to worship, and that's where I want you to worship me. Then here in verses 29 to 32, it says, I want you to worship me in the way that I say. Not only the place that I tell you to worship, but the way that I tell you to worship. And so we have here in verses 29 to 32 specific instructions regarding the way in which we are to worship God. We'd like to notice in these verses three things. First of all, we'll notice in verse 29 that we have a repeated promise. In verse 29, a promise that God had made to Israel many times before, and here we find it repeated once again. In verse 29, God does not say, if I take you into the promised land. He says, when I take you into the promised land. He does not say, when you conquer the promised land. He says, when I give you the promised land. And so the instruction here is very clear. God says to Israel once again, he says, the land is yours. He says, not when. He says, or rather, he says, when, not if. Not if you're going in, but when you're going in. And I'm the one that's going to give it to you, and so it's definite, it's clear, it's sure. You're going to get there. And he says, when you have succeeded them, and when you are dwelling in the land. He says, you're going to live there. And that's a promise, and I'm going to see to it that it's fulfilled. You are going to live in that promised land. When thou dwellest in that land of blessing where I am going to take you. In conjunction then with that promise, there's the exhortation. He says, get ready. Don't think in your heart, well, we might never get into Canaan anyway, and so there's no sense making a lot of plans. It says, you're going in. And for that reason, I want you to get ready. I want you to prepare yourself now for what you will be facing when you get into the land of Canaan. Prepare yourself now for the temptations that you will have when you enter that land. It's kind of like God was saying to them, do your homework, and then the exam won't be so hard. I know when I was back in student days, there always seemed to be a crowd that loved, they just delighted in cramming all night long before a test. I never could understand the delight of that because it just didn't seem to me to be the ideal way of going at the situation. And I had the policy of doing my homework every day. And when the time came for the final exam, I would go to bed early the night before. And when they wanted to get together with me and cram, I said, no way. I need a good night's sleep so I can think clearly and do a good job. I said, yes, but look at all the information we've got to know for tomorrow. I said, well, I've done my homework. And I probably don't know it all. But sitting all up all night isn't going to help me. And so I'm going to bed. Not sleep. Got a good night's sleep. I never was much for this cramming last minute. I didn't realize it was scriptural. But I just enjoyed it that way. Not many things I find out that I do right, but occasionally there's one or two things I run into that I used to do right. But God here says to Israel, now he said, don't you wait till you get into the promised land and say, well, I'll wait till I get there and I'll see what I face when I get there and I'll handle things as they come. He said, don't you do that. You do your homework. Don't loaf now and say, we'll cram later. I want you to learn now the truths that you are going to need to be victorious in the land when I put you there. I think Paul felt the same way. He says, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. In other words, Paul is saying, don't let him take you by surprise. You do your homework. You find out how he works, what are the ways in which he works, and don't let him take you by surprise. You know, in John chapter 16, verse 8, verse that we refer to many times, that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to convict of sin. This refers to things we've done. This is the past in our lives. And the Holy Spirit convicts. But you know, you read a little further on in verse 13, the Lord Jesus says, now this same Holy Spirit that convicts you about what you've done, the same Holy Spirit has a ministry of teaching you about what you ought to do. And this refers to the future. He will teach you all things and he will show you things to come. In other words, he is going to prepare you for the future decisions you're going to have to make. And God says to Israel, I want you to be a people who see the pitfalls coming and know what to do when the situation arises. And so God gives them the assurance that he is going to take them into the land, so that they will realize the urgency, now's the time to get ready. So that when we get there, we'll know how the Lord God wants us to worship him, to glorify him in the land that he gives to us. Now the second thing that God gives to Israel through Moses, God gives them a clear warning. Notice in verse 30, take heed to thyself, that thou be not snared by following them after that they be destroyed from before thee, that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. God says to Israel, I want to warn you. When you get into the land, don't you learn their ways. I believe that Scripture warrants that the Christian very specifically seek to limit his knowledge. God never intended that we know everything. In fact, there are many, many things that God does not want us to know. And God says to Israel, when you get into the land, I want you to limit your knowledge. Now, don't you ask when you get there. How do you serve your God? And God says that is information that you do not need. And I think as Christians we have a clear responsibility to limit our knowledge. We need to be very, very careful about what we read, what books we read, what magazines we read, even what parts of the newspaper we read. Some information that we can read is bad. I suppose some information of what we could read is just plain worthless. There are probably some things that we could read that might not be bad, but we could say are of less worth than other things we could be reading. During this past week, one of the days, we were cut short on our devotional time in the morning and weren't able to finish the portion that we were meditating on. And so we said, well, when we later on tonight, we'll get back to it and finish it up. As we were going to bed that night, all of a sudden we realized, uh-oh, we never got back to that portion to finish it up. And just like a flash came to my mind what I had done that night. I had spent about an hour reading some material. It wasn't bad. It probably even had some worth to it. But you know what just pierced me right to the heart? As I compared what I had read with what I could have been doing, I thought, oh no. The comparison was heartbreaking. I suppose something similar would be if you go into a store and you find something, look, here's what I've been wanting, 10% off. And you buy it and you think, isn't this wonderful? And a few minutes later, you walk into another store, great reduction, half off. And there's the very thing you just bought. And you think, oh no, it isn't that you really paid too much. It's just, look what you lost. And that's just what I felt. It just, oh, what I had read, although there was nothing bad about it, and probably something's good about it, it just seemed so worthless compared to what I'd missed. And God says, I want you to be very, very careful about the information that you take in. We are to limit our intake of information to that which not only is profitable, but that which is the most profitable. Then not only are we to limit our knowledge, God says to the Israelites, don't ask them how you serve your gods. We are also not to imitate their ways. He says, don't say, even so will I do likewise. So he says, don't find out what they do, and certainly don't imitate their ways. Don't say, we'll serve God the way they served their gods. Don't do that. I don't know, mine inclination was, why would they want to do that anyway? And yet we do it today. How many times? How many times haven't we heard, you know, the false cults really put us to shame? their zeal, their enthusiasm, their growth, their effective programs. Let's find out what they're doing and let's do the same. You know, God really never intended for them to be our example. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 8, we are told that after Satan is imprisoned for a while, then he's let loose. And he's let loose upon the earth, and we are told that the multitudes follow him. And we're told that they follow him as the sand of the sea. Now, if you don't think that's success, you just try putting the sand of people like the sand of the sea in your church. You'll be full like you were never full before. That's what you call real success. When within a short span of time, you have people like the sand of the sea following you. What tremendous success. Do you mean that the believers then are supposed to say, look at the success he's having? What methods is he using? Even so, will we do likewise? I think we would balk at that. And this is what God tells Israel. He says, don't fall for that trap. When you get in the land, don't ask, how did they serve their gods? Don't get the idea that you'll please me if you do likewise. Just because they have success, they have idols all over the land. And the people, almost to a man, are serving those idols. And you say, look at there. Almost 100% conversions. How do they do it? We'll do the same. Don't you do it. Don't you do it. He says, I hate their ways. Verse 31. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God. You shall not treat the Lord your God in that way. For every abomination to the Lord, which he hateth, they've done to their gods. He says, I hate the way they do things. You might say they're having almost 100% success. They have converted to their God almost the whole nation. But he says, I hate what they're doing. I hate their ways. They're an abomination to me. When I saw that word abomination, I thought about Proverbs. Because in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 to 19, we have the same word, abomination. Solomon says, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Here we have seven things that God hates, seven things that are an abomination unto God. We aren't going to get into a study of all seven tonight, but just look at the first one. The first thing that God hates is a proud look. And you know, there's just nothing like the pride of accomplishment. Look at the success that we are having. Excuse me. Look at the success that God is giving us. Because we're working so hard. And that pride of accomplishment. If the blessing is not evidently from God, the human heart will immediately lay hold on the glory. And the first thing that God says, I hate, is pride, a proud look, the pride of accomplishment. And he says, you go in there and you say, now how did they have such great success in getting all of these followers for their God? We're going to do the same. And when we do the same, and these natural, human, business-like ways work, and we find people coming like the sand of the sea, we say, we're doing all right. God says, it's an abomination to me. I hate it. So you don't find out what they do. Don't even ask them. Because I don't want you to work that way. because you'll fall into the pride of accomplishment when your methods work for you just like they worked for the Canaanites. You'll be proud of what you've done. Notice the last one. Lest we think that, oh, these are just things that unbelievers would do. Christians wouldn't do these. The last one, I think, is right in a church setting. He that soweth discord among brethren. That's the last one. God says, I hate it. It's an abomination to me. He that soweth discord among brethren. And you know, there's nothing that brings more discord than human-motivated success. Because it's obvious that some men are going to get the glory. See, when God obviously does it, man can't touch the glory because everybody recognizes there isn't a man that did that. That was God's work. But when it's a man's program, and it's obvious that men could have done it, and that men worked hard to do it, of course with God's blessing, then men are going to be able to lay hold on some of the glory, and that's when the discord comes amongst the brethren, because everybody fights for a piece of the glory. And so God says, don't ask how they do it. You don't need to know how they do it, because I don't want you to do it that way anyway. As God's people, we can learn the ways of the ungodly and then use the ways of the ungodly to get the success of the ungodly. And God says, don't you do it. It's an abomination to me. And then Moses says, just to give you an example, he mentions one of the ways of the ungodly. He mentions the worst. Notice what he says. They even burn their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. Now Moses states this to shock them, to shock the Israelites. How terrible to burn your own children in the flames to their God. The epitome of abomination. And Moses says this just to shock them as to what this could ultimately lead into. Yet do you know that years later, the Israelites fell into this very thing? And God complained that the Israelites were offering their children in the fire to show their religious zeal. Burn my children to show how zealous I am for God. And we think the Canaanites did that. How terrible. Do you mean that even the Israelites did that? Oh, that's awful. We would never do anything like that. But you know that today it's possible for us as Christians to offer up our children as sacrifices upon the altar of Christian service and to quiet their screams of terror as we piously say, son, the Lord's work comes first, you know. And God says to obey is better than sacrifice. And so as a result, thirdly, God gives them a specific command. Verse 32, what things soever I command you, observe to do it. And God says, you do what I say. You do what I say. The Canaanites would go before their gods and they would look up at their God and they say, God, By the way, how do you want me to worship you? And he listens. Does he hear anything? Not talking. Okay, well, since you don't seem to have any preference of your own, God, why don't I just plan out a little worship service of my own? And I'll plan out a nice service, and of course, I'll keep your best interests in mind, and I'll do it for your glory and honor, because, God, I do want to honor you. You can be sure I'll do it the best I can for your best interests. So he plans out the way he's going to worship his dumb idol. Then he happens to think, idol, do you have any special way you want me to live? He listens. Doesn't hear a thing. He says, Do I seem to be hearing, since silence is assent, do I seem to be hearing you to say, why don't you just use your own good judgment? That sounds good to me. Fine. In fact, I think you're wise in recognizing God. I think you're wise in recognizing that I have good judgment. And you can rest assured that I will use my good judgment in the ways that I feel will most contribute to your cause. You say, who would do anything like that? We would. We say, well, the Lord has saved me. Isn't that great? Praise God, I'm on the way to heaven. Now, just to show God what a wise choice he made, I'm going to build a kingdom for him and me. Since if I build it for him, I ought to get a little bit of the glory. And God says, Proverbs 14:12, there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, the end thereof are the ways of death. Isaiah 55:8, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. And you know the difference between the idols and our living God is our God has a mind of his own. And our God has made some decisions of his own. And he has some commandments of his own. And he's not afraid to tell us what he thinks and what he wants. And he wants us to listen. You know the beautiful thing about an idol is that he has no mind of his own. He's not capable of making decisions of his own. So the beautiful thing is we can make them for him. That's all right. We'll make your decision for you since you can't do it anyway. You see, idolatry is just a form of self-worship. But I have the idol there because I don't, you know, that sounds bad. You know, I worship me. That doesn't sound good at all. So I put the idol there and I say, I worship him. But since he's too dumb to know what he wants anyway, I make his decisions for him. And so I worship myself, my own decisions, my own will, my own way. This is exactly what in the Garden of Eden, Satan tempted Adam and Eve with. He says, you shall be like God, making your own decisions. Since you will know good from evil, you won't need God anymore. You can choose for yourself. You'll be able to make your own choices. You're not dumb anymore. So rather than having a living God who's going to interfere with your decisions, you get yourself an idol. Because he minds his own business. So I become my own God, and the idol is just my showpiece. So I don't have to say that I worship myself. He's just very handy to be able to worship him because he doesn't interfere with my life. So idolatry really is a world of make-believe. Now God wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. We worship God in spirit and in truth because we worship him in obedience to his Holy Spirit who tells us what he wants us to do. And we worship him in truth because we make him the boss and don't use him as a cover-up for our own self-worship. So God says here to Israel, you do exactly what I tell you to do. And as you do exactly what I tell you to do, then people will see you've got a living God. And that's the beautiful thing about it. I was thrilled this morning with our missionary prayer letter, how God laid it upon the heart of our missionaries to not just to go out and say, well, let's go out and ask for that organ. Say, let's let God show us if He wants us to have it. Isn't that beautiful? And how beautifully God showed them that He wanted them to have it. That's serving a living God. Not an idol where you just say, what do we want? Well, an organ. All right, let's go out and get an organ. I know who's got an organ. Well, go ask Him. Why don't you ask God? You ask God, what for? God gave me a mouth. Why can't I go out and ask Him? God says, no, you're treating me like an idol then. I want you to listen to what I say, to do what I tell you. He said, not only do I want you to do what I say, I want you to do exactly what I say. He said, I don't want you to add to it. I don't want you to take away from it. Exactly what I say. You know, when we drag our feet, we're taking away from what God tells us to do. Another way, we add to what God tells us to do. And God says, don't run ahead of me and try to make me look successful when you don't think I'm doing too well. I want you to do exactly what I say. Don't drag your feet. Don't try to make me look successful. I want you to find out exactly what I tell you to do, and I want you to do exactly that. God says, don't treat me like an idol. We treat God like an idol. When we treat Him as if He can't talk, He can't think, He can't make any decisions of His own, He doesn't have a mind of His own, a will of His own, He can't do anything about it anyway, that's treating God like an idol. And when I make His decisions for Him, I'm really making my own decisions. But you know, as I make my own decisions, many times, I try to fool myself and I say, you know, I'm trying to make this decision for Jesus' sake and for the glory of God. Isn't that great? God says, you want to glorify me? You let me make the decision. You just ask me what you want me to do, what I want to do, and you let me do it. In the process of making my own decisions, I ignore the clear instructions of God's word. So God says to Israel, as you go into the land, you want to be blessed? He says, don't do what they do. Don't even ask what they do. As you go into the land, you do what I tell you to do. If you do what I tell you to do, you'll be blessed. Because the path of blessing is doing exactly what God says. What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish therefrom. This is God's way of blessing. This is God's way of treating Him like God. So we pray. Father, we confess tonight, many times we've treated you like an idol, as if you couldn't talk, as if you'd never said anything, as if you couldn't do anything about the situations in which we find ourselves. And we fell into idol worship, which is only a covered up form of self-worship. Thank you, Father, that you have spoken. God, who at times past in sundry manners has spoken unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Lord, we thank you how you have spoken so clearly. We pray that we might be cautious as to the information we take into our minds, that we might determine that we are going to absorb only the most profitable information. And our goal is going to be to find out what does the Lord our God say unto us. And by thy grace, observe to do without taking away or adding to the commandments of the Lord our God. We know, Father, this will be to us a path of great blessing. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We'd like to sing in closing number 313. It's possible that this might be new to many of us. Number 313. But it has some words that I'd like to have us consider. My gracious Lord, I own thy right to every service I can pay, and call it my supreme delight to hear thy dictates and obey. Let's stand and sing the first, the second, and the last stanzas, 313. God of peace, sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, that your whole spirit and soul and body be reserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it.